Good morning. Let's talk about our anger. Proverbs gives us no rest for the weary. It comes at us relentlessly with the truth. We're in Proverbs 14:29. Hear the word of God. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. But he who has a hasty temper, exalts folly, foolishness. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word that is so true. Father, in the way that it comes to us and shows us to ourselves, reveals our own hearts to us, and calls us out and calls us into the light of your grace and mercy and change. And so we ask, Father, that we would not just learn new information this morning, but that we might experience by your grace a growing transformation into a people who are patient and gentle like Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Anger is a God-given emotion. It corresponds to an attribute in God himself, something that is in God. The Bible speaks of his wrath as an expression of his holiness and his justice. It's an important attribute of God, one that we live in a culture that doesn't like to think about or talk about the wrath of God. In fact, you take a poll out there and you'll find that quite a few people believe in heaven, but quite a few less believe in hell. They don't believe in wrath. They reject the idea of wrath. J.I. Packer says, God's wrath in the Bible is never the capricious, self-indulgent, irritable, morally ignoble thing that human anger so often is. It is instead a right and necessary reaction to the objective moral evil. God's wrath in the Bible is always judicial. It's always an expression of his justice. It's a proper reaction to sin. And so his wrath, like everything else in God, is perfect. It is purposeful. It is measured. It is appropriate. It is self-controlled. It's never reactionary. There's never an outburst of personal rage. It's never impulsive. It's never inappropriate. God never loses control. The truth of God's wrath is central to the gospel. When we heard somebody say it again this week, like, what, saved from what? Well, the answer is God's wrath in the scripture. His wrath, judgment, and hell. And so there is a truth about it, though in God being perfect, measured, right, controlled act of justice, it is not so with us. There's a place in our lives for righteous indignation. I think, like God, against the right things, against injustice, against abuse and human trafficking, against the oppression of the weak. There are so many things that go on that should rile our spirits, that we should be angry about, that we should respond to. They're morally abhorrent. But the problem with our anger is it is very rarely good. It's very rarely aimed at the right things, the right people. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry. There's a place for it, but do not sin. That's the hard part. Right? But the be angry, that's the easy part. Well, then he goes and says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. We'll come back to that here in a minute. But good anger is rare. It's so rare that even after Paul says this, that there's a place for anger, and immediately he says, but don't sin, right? Because you better say that really quick, because it's probably coming fast. Ephesians 4:31, just a few verses later, he says, let all bitterness, let all wrath, let all anger, and clamor and slander be put away from you. Let wrath and anger be put away from you, right? It needs to go, right? He says it almost immediately after he recognizes its place. It needs to go. We need to be kind to one another, forbearing, tenderhearted, forgiving. So the problem with human anger is that it is rarely righteous. It is all the things that I just said that God's anger is not, is what our anger almost always is. which is capricious, defensive, impulsive, self-indulgent, irritable, annoyed, out of control. James 1, 19 to 20 says this, "No, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak." And we're going to see slow to speak and slow to anger are very close together, because our anger, sometimes it smolders quietly, but more often than not, it comes quickly out of our mouths, right? And so slow to speak and slow to become angry, the Proverbs are going to bring those together, our anger and our tongue, slow to speak and slow to anger. But why? Because the anger of men and women, as a rule, do not produce the righteousness of God. As a general rule, it does not produce what we want it to produce. Whatever we're after with our anger, it is not producing righteousness. It is contrary to the righteousness of God. And so we need to be quick to hear and slow to speak to enable us to be slow to anger, not reactive, but listening. We already did the sermon on that, of being good listeners, slowing it down and being able to not be reactive. And we're going to look at that, a cool spirit. Our emotions need to be governed, you know, by truth and righteousness, by a patience and self-control. Right? These are all fruits of the Holy Spirit, right? We know that list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, right? This is because this is the way God is. 14:29 says, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. But whoever has a hasty temper exalts folly." The wisdom, it's saying, is slow to anger. The one who's slow to anger has great understanding, right? It's wise. It's knowledgeable, right? So slow to anger is patient and gentle. A hasty temper, a short fuse, it says, is foolish. It exalts folly. It's impatient and harsh. Bruce Waltke, in his commentary, Old Testament scholar, he is the definitive two volumes on Proverbs. And in there, he translates everything as he goes himself. He translates this verse this way. Patience is great competence, but a quick temper is that which exalts folly. So the second half is almost the same. He leaves it. That's a good translation. But he translates that first part, patience. So he says slow to anger. You can translate the word that is slow to anger there. You can translate it as patience. That's what it means. To be slow to become annoyed, slow to become irritable, slow to become angry is to be patient, self-controlled. And patience, he says, is a kind of competence, right? A godly, righteous competence in how to handle people and situations that vex us, that annoy us, that offend us. Slow to anger can be translated patience. The root word underneath patience there that he's translating is the idea of a relaxed face, calm, peaceful. So slow to anger is patience, understanding. It's a competence in properly handling a right response to things. It's righteous in the way that we handle people and situations. Exodus 34, verse 6 says this. In Exodus 34, God is proclaiming his name to Moses. And it says that God proclaimed his name to Moses, proclaiming the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord. He's a merciful God and gracious and slow to anger. Right, so Proverbs is pulling it out of here, right? This is something, it says this is God-like. This is the character of God, the image of God. And so he pulls it in, and we're called to this because this is the way God is. He says here, he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He is rich in mercy and grace, and he is slow to anger and patient with us. Praise be to God that he is slow to anger. Or we, my friends, would be in big trouble. Every last one of us. He is long-suffering and patient with us. Right, and this is wisdom and insight. If we understand who God is and what God is like and the experience that we have of him, of his patience with us every day, he is patient with me and my failings and my weakness and my sin and all the things, right? Every day he's patient with me. how often does the Word of God tell us to be, to do unto others, is not just as you would do to yourself, but as God has done to you. Forgive as God has forgiven you. Be patient because God is patient with you. How often is it that we learn it from Him, we experience it from Him, and so we are to embody it as the image of God in us. It's part of holiness. It's part of God's character. And it's among the fruits of His Spirit when we're being remade in His image. And the fruits of the Spirit are the image of God, the Spirit producing and remaking the image of God in us. God is love, joy, peace, patience. That's who God is, and that's why we are being remade. So Proverbs 17:27 says, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." And so there's that connection again between restraining words, who is slow to speak, slow to become angry, restrain your words, and has a cool spirit as opposed to a hot one, right? And so those go together. Those people are full of knowledge and understanding. Wisdom, right? That's what we're after. All these are the words we're after. To become the wise people that Proverbs is driving us towards. Proverbs 19:11 says, it's good sense. All right, good sense makes one slow to anger. It's common sense is just sensible, right? Slow to anger, patience is just good common sense. And it is His glory to overlook an offense. All right, I'm going to come back to that because in the end, we have to get down to the roots of it, to the roots of anger. Where is it coming from? Well, one of them is right here. What would could provoke you to anger is an offense. You've offended me. You've said something that makes me feel, I don't know, offended, indignant, offended, hurt. You know, we use all kinds of euphemisms, don't we? I'm just frustrated, right? I'm just annoyed, right? We'll have all kinds of, we're smoldering and quiet. No, I'm just being quiet. No, you're angry, right? You can put all kind of words on it, but to overlook an offense, so getting at the heart of it, we'll come back to it, is yes, we're talking about a situation where something is offensive, something is hurtful, something is annoying, something is, although how many, but those situations are daily, are they not? Right, so we have those situations. So the issue is how do we be God's people in those situations? How do we respond to those situations? To not take offense, to not be defensive. I think I said here in the first sermon, I wander off script, but it made me think of Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ and I no longer live, right? With the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. So in one half of it, I'm dead. I'm crucified with Christ, I no longer live. And the other half of it, I'm alive. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the key to life is to be the second one and not the first one, right? And anger comes out of the first one. Peace, patience, and self-control come out of the second one. Right, in the first one, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. When I am offended and indignant and I have all these things going on, I'm full of myself, I'm taking myself too seriously, I'm taking this too seriously. I'm like, there's a me in there that needs to be crucified. And somehow he's still kicking around. Right, but the life I now live, I should be living out of faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me to be more like him, to not take offense, to be less full of myself, less self-important. More humble. We did that sermon too. Humble, listening. Bruce Waltke says, the patient person is relaxed when he is wronged. Right? That's the hard part. Right? When we're wronged, when we're offended, when somebody says that thing, but to be relaxed, how are we relaxed? Well, the me in here who gets offended is crucified, there needs to be less of me. More of him, more of the Spirit, whose fruit is self-control and patience, right? But the person is relaxed. He controls his emotions to think and act according to piety, that is, out of love for God and ethics, out of the truth of his word and his character. So when somebody, if you ever been upset and somebody told you, relax, you're like, don't tell me to relax. And that's what we always say. Don't tell me to relax, but no, yes, he needs to tell you to relax. That's exactly right. All right, back it up. Cool it off. Slow it down. Right? That's godliness. That's righteousness. The patient person is relaxed when wronged. He controls his emotions with the truth and righteousness and the work of God in his spirit. So 14:29, it says we need to be slow to anger. That's great understanding, but also he who has a hasty temper exalts folly, exalts foolishness, right? In other words, what does it mean to exalt folly? It simply means to show great folly, right? It's out there. Proverbs 12:23 says the heart of fools proclaims foolishness, right? And anger, what does it do? It's proclaiming foolishness. We look foolish. I think in the last couple times I was angry, yes, I do. And I'm looking at myself. You can stand back and look at myself. I look foolish. It's foolish. It exposes, anger exposes our foolishness, right? It's on display for all to see. It unmasks our lack of wisdom, our spiritual immaturity. Proverbs 14:7 says, a man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil device is hated. It's interesting, the two, quick temper and evil devices, are kind of opposite, but they both have the same results, foolishness and hated. They go together, right? Because a quick temper is one that, you know, you see it right away and it's explosive. It's there, you know, the quiet schemer sneaks up on you, right? And so both of them, but both of them are foolish and hated, right? And that's to say that the man of quick temper, hated is strong language, but let's just be honest. Who likes an angry person? I don't even like me when I'm angry. I don't even like me when I'm angry, right? So who's attracted to angry people? Are you attracted that you'll spend more time with them, right? It's miserable. It's destructive. It's unloving. It's uncomfortable, right? And so a man of quick temper acts foolishly, and in some ways, right, it's just not pretty. It's not attractive. Proverbs 12:16 says this, the vexation of a fool is known at once. That one hits me. When you're annoyed, somebody says that thing, I defend myself, I'll punish you for saying it, you know, or whatever it is, a vexation, we should use vexed more. Right? I love that word, when I'm vexed. So the vexation, when I'm vexed, right, it shows, you know immediately, it's on my face, it's in my tone, you know, it comes out. It's foolish, though. That's foolish, according to the word of God. A prudent man ignores an insult, right? Now we overlook the first one, and we overlook the offense, and now we're ignoring an insult, right? And he's saying, what is he going back to what Waltke said, which was being calm, relaxed, when there's an insult or these things. In other words, there's the me that is always indignant, right, is dying and being humbled, right, to hear those things and respond, but to respond properly. The prudent person is wise and understanding, ignores insults, he overlooks offenses, he's not defensive, he's humble. And anger is the fruit of pride. I know this is true in myself. And so I'm going to, you know, Bible says what is true is one is true of 1,000 or something to that effect. So maybe it's, but pride is often what drives our anger. We're right. We're righteous. Right? We're setting it straight, defending ourselves, you know, whatever it is. Again, it's just dressed in the wrong place. There is a place for indignation and anger, but it's not on your spouse or your children. We're taking ourselves too seriously and defending and fighting. We're vexed, we're frustrated, annoyed, offended. So we vent on the people around us. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, right? Makes more of it. Right? If there wasn't enough of it a minute ago, now my anger has made it worse. And I know in my own relationships, that's true. It's bad. Whatever it is that we're dealing with, when anger comes into it, it's worse. It just got worse. You know, whatever the issue you were dealing with now, that's not even the issue anymore. Your anger is now the issue, right? You went someplace with that. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife. He makes everything worse. But the one who is slow to anger quiets contention. So when there is that offensive thing, when there is that insult, when there is that thing, I feel like, you know, but a soft answer, that's the next one, a soft answer, Proverbs 15:1, turns away wrath. So even if it was an offensive thing, I can use, in good counseling fashion, I statements. I am offended when you say that. Why do you say that? Well, let's talk about that. I mean, there's a thousand ways to have a conversation. I mean, it's not saying you can't answer it. You got to be a doormat, let everybody just abuse you. But it's just saying there's a right way and a wrong way, and your anger is not the right way. You can talk to people. You can have a conversation. You can work through that. Why do they say that? There may be a kernel of truth in it, and you need to hear it. Soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs it up. Proverbs 29:22, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression, sin, right? It does not cause, right? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, because it does not bring about the righteous life that God desires from us. It causes much transgression. It is contrary to the righteousness. Whatever it is that we're after in our anger, you are not going to get it with your anger. You made it worse, not better. It's destructive. Proverbs 27:4 says, Proverbs is all about anger, right? There's so much in there. Just keep pulling it. Why do you think it talks so much about anger? Wrath is cruel. Anger is overwhelming. Anybody experience that? Somebody's anger comes at you? It's overwhelming. In fact, the word used there is literally a word for a flood or a torrent. Right? It was a flood when something goes over its banks and goes over stuff and is destructive, washes away houses and camps and people. Wrath is cruel. Anger is overwhelming. It's a flood. Who can stand before jealousy? Jealousy's worse. There's a sermon for another day. Go back to the, but wrath is cruel. Anger is a flood, right? It's a merciless flood when we put it on people. Poured out on others, causing damage. Irrational, unrelenting. Lacking wisdom and understanding. It's a form of violence and power. Often when things are going on, one of the ways that we get the upper hand and we take back control is through anger. Right? That's how we control people and situations and conversations. If I'm angry enough, I win. James 1 says, know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. The anger of a man does not produce the righteousness that God desires, the righteousness of God. It is contrary. Exodus 34:6, the Lord is a merciful and gracious God, and he's slow to anger, and he's abounding in steadfast love. He is patient. Patience is divine. It's like God. It's merciful. It's slow. It's gentle. So many applications here that already have come, I think, that should hit us in the face. Number one is we should hate anger. In ourselves in particular. I should hate my anger. I don't want to be that guy, right? If you're not out there thinking, I don't want to be that person, then I need to start over. but I don't want to be angry. I don't want to treat people with my anger. I don't want it to pour out a cruel, merciless flood out of me, right? So the first step in overcoming all sin, any sin in your life, is that we have to learn to hate it, right? The problem with our sin is we love it. That's why we do it. But until we learn to hate it, and where do we learn to hate it? Well, God's word teaches us to hate certain things, to hate it in ourselves, and so in ourselves to go after it, right? And so here we need to learn. So the applications, do we hate the sin of anger in ourselves, right? And then if I'm dealing with my anger and I don't like it, then me and my wife can be a partner in going after my anger. If I've been angry, I need to repent, and we're going to come back to that and all that. But it becomes not something that I'm defending myself about. It becomes something, no, I'm on your side against it. I don't like it either. Like, let's do something about it, and we could even do it together. I want to be different and better. I don't want to be that person. I want to be receptive to the truth and repented and humbled. Let me give us two final applications. as we come out of it, there's a ton of applications here. But here are these two. I want to say keep short accounts. And then look to get at the root of your anger. And one of those is to say, whenever I sin and I'm angry with somebody, really it's going to have two aspects. There's the way I've hurt you, and I have offended God because of what's in my heart. Right? David sins against Bathsheba and her husband dramatically, and he says, against you alone, O God, have I sinned. So there's always two pieces to our repentance and dealing with things. I've got to deal with the person who I harmed, but I also need to do work with God. Right? Against you alone have I sinned. I sinned against him in all of this. And so keeping short accounts with people. And then doing heart work with God to get down to the root of my problem, and in this case, the root of my anger. So first, keeping short accounts, right? We need to solve and to heal and to repair and to fix every breach. And we have a terrible habit of having these kind of interactions and then getting up the next morning and pretending it didn't happen and just going on. And it doesn't get fixed. And the things I said don't get repaired. And the hurt that I caused doesn't get, you know, and I don't have to own up to what I did. But when those things build up, you know, then we do it again or we do it again and things, and I would say just keep short accounts, one at a time. It happens, fix it. Go back. Get it right, heal, repair every breach. Don't, right, the scripture says, be angry and do not sin and do not let the sun go down on your anger. Fix it today. Right? And anger is going to be part of our lives. It's just however good we are, we get tired. You've heard of hangry, right? You get hungry. You know, you're irritable when you're hungry. You're tired. When you're hungry and tired, look out. You know, I've seen it in the kids. Sometimes you're like, what's going on with this kid? And then you feed him, and he's a different kid. He was hangry, right? It's going to be, but wherever we find it in our lives, we need to not let the sun go down, and we need to go back and learn, right? The rest of that verse is this, right? Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give an opportunity to the devil. When you let the sun go down on it, the hurt that I caused can fester. The sin that I did is entrenched. It doesn't get any better. Am I going to do it again? Probably, because I didn't even repent of it. I didn't deal with it. I didn't have to go back and look him in the eye and say, I'm sorry. I should never treat you that way. It's no matter what you did, it is not right. There were people who said, well, you made me angry. No, they did not. No one can make you angry. The scripture here is telling us in the face of offense and insult, we should be calm and peaceful and gracious and patient. Nobody makes us angry. Anger, Jesus says, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. Slow to speak, slow to become angry. What comes out of our mouth, he's saying, is coming out of your heart. Anger's coming out of your heart, not because they put it there, but because that's what you've got in there. And whatever the insult or whatever it is just the circumstance around which it's true, you're revealed your heart. What's in there? Nobody makes us angry. You do not never blame another person for what you spew out of your heart. And we give a foothold to the devil. So we need to make it right, to have short accounts with all these things. Jesus says in Matthew 5, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember, your brother has something against you, then you need to go to your brother and make it right. First, be reconciled with your brother. Then come. He says it's part of your worship. If you're coming to worship and you know you spewed on somebody, you caused harm, you did something, he says the first act of your worship is to go. Go talk to him. Go make it right. Go be reconciled, he says, and then come and offer your worship, right? But he says that you can't separate them, right? Though broken relationships, fixing and healing is part of the solve, heal, repair, fix is part of our worship. Quickly, constructively, honestly, practice the gospel. Address the issue. We should learn to be, there's, you've heard the, I think it's a song, right? Love is never having to say you're sorry. It's a lie from the pit of hell. I am not joking. That is so contrary to the scripture, it's hard to wrap your mind around it. Love is never having to repent. Excuse me? Right? Love is never having to make it right. Right? Love is never having, it's just not true. You should, if you love them, you should be very sorry. And you should go to them and you should tell them, I'm sorry. And you should name your sin and ask for forgiveness. I am sorry I mistreated you. Please forgive me. And then that leads into the second application, which is, and I'm going to do the heart work and look into this so I get better. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to treat you this way. I don't want to treat anybody this way. I don't want anybody to see me treating you this way because I look foolish. And so we have to get it into the heart of the matter, to do the heart work, to get down to the roots of anger, to ask the question, why are we angry? Right? And when I say, I'm just frustrated or I'm just annoyed, it's a way to deflect. I would get asked the question, why are you angry? And I'm like, I'm not angry. Like, and then a little while later, it's like, no, I am angry. But then it's the question, why am I angry? I don't even know that I'm angry, but I am. There's something going on in my heart, and I need to get to the root of it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so anger can serve us because when I get angry, it alerts me to the fact there's something in my heart that's wrong, and I should go figure out what it is. What am I so angry about? What is it in my heart that I love so much that I'm willing to sin against God and against the image of God standing in front of me? What is it I love so much that I'm willing to sin against God, to defend it, to protect it, to punish those who have dared to step on it, or you know, my reputation or my sense of self-worth, if you insult me, I love it so much, I will sin against God and you to defend my, what? What am I defending? Do I have to defend it? I found it really in marriage and parenting that I was angry. I didn't even know I was angry. You know, new stimuli bring out reveal things in yourself. Having a wife revealed things in my heart. Having children revealed, why am I so angry? What is it that I want? I want things a certain way, my way, right? People are not cooperating. I should be respected. I should be obeyed. People fail to do something, or they misbehave again, or they whatever. And I think in somewhere in there, like, the anger feels right. But it's not right. Whatever it is you're defending, whatever it is that you're is not, it's an idol. I'll just call it that. Our hearts are idol factories, says John Calvin. Idol factories, and anything that's in our heart that I love so much that if you touch it, you're going to pay. Right? That's an idol in my life. I need to repent of it. Whatever right I think I have to quiet, to solitude, to my schedule, to my opinions, to my time, to my money, to being treated right, or to whatever I think I have this right to, I need to, if I love it so much that you're going to pay for touching it, then it's an idol. And I need to repent. I need to go down. If I can go down and find my idols, and by the grace of God, the Spirit of God, break them, right, then I am free from the anger. Now you can touch it, and I'm calm. I don't have to have that thing. God has set me free from those things. James 4 says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Why are you fighting? What are you so angry about? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? There are these passions, these things you desire, these things that you want, and they're ready for war. Right? You touch it, it's going to be battle. Right? They battle within us because... And then he goes on to say, what? You desire something and you can't have it, so you murder. You'd say, I don't kill anybody. But Jesus says, you've heard it was said, don't murder, but I tell you, don't even be angry. Hate your brother in your heart, right? And he's saying, so none then. So you desire something, you don't have it, so you get angry. And you covet something, you want something. You want peace and quiet. You want respect. You want whatever it is. You want something, and if you don't get it, then there's going to be something to pay. What is going on in our hearts? We should dig down and do that work with God to be free from our idols and the things that are in there. Nobody made me angry. I was worshiping an idol in my heart, and you touched it. And you shouldn't dare to do that. Anger rises from and lodges in our hearts. Do you hate your anger? After today, I hope you do. Can you see that it looks foolish, that it's immature? Can you say, I don't want to be that person? I don't want to be like that. I don't want to treat you like that. Are you willing to repent of our anger and keep short accounts and make it right? Repent, I'm sorry, forgive me. And then seek the grace and the patience with God to find and destroy our idols so that I can be patient and kind and loving with the people in my life. Proverbs 29:11, the fool gives full vent to his spirit, but the wise man quietly holds it back. Proverbs 16:32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit more than he who takes a city. It feels powerful when we vent our rage on people. It feels powerful. It feels good in a sick, twisted way. We feel strong. But he says real strength and maturity is one who is able actually to control his spirit, who is self-controlled, and who has the power, the grace, and the strength to be patient and kind and gentle in the face of insult and injury and offense. Know this, my brothers and sisters. The anger of a man or a woman does not produce the righteousness of God. It just doesn't. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and thank you that you don't leave us where we are, that you come after us. And you came after every one of us this morning in your mercy. That you let us see ourselves, that we may learn to hate our sins and seek your grace. That we may seek healing in our relationships, and we may seek healing in our souls and the destruction of those idols that we love too much. I pray that we would love the image of God and those in our lives more than we love anything that abides in our hearts. Other than you, the desire to please you and to be like you. So we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.